Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to do a little bit of reading here. Matthew chapter 22, and let me see here. Yeah, Matthew chapter 22, let's look at verse 1, and why don't we go and stand one more time? Might as well, right? Matthew 22 and verse 1. If you're, I gotta suffer all this time. Why not you for a part of it, right? Matthew 22, verse 1. And I'm not gonna have you read responsibly. We're gonna do a lot of reading, but just, I'll have you go and follow along. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 4 says, And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Verse 7 it says, And when the king heard there was heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and burdened up their city, up their city. Verse 8 it says, Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. It says, And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Verse 18 it says, But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. At last of all the women died At last of all, the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Verse 33, it says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. So they wanted to have a turn. Verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I want you to pay special attention. This is basically what the message is about today. I'll skip back to verse 35. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In verse 37, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We'll go and stop right there. Heavenly Father God, I pray that this time would be profitable. I pray that we could benefit from this, Lord, and further understanding your plan for us, your purpose for us, your hope and desire for our life. Dear Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When I was in school, there was certain subject in class I excelled at. I excelled when I was in school in, believe it or not, in English class. I don't know why. Most guys don't excel in English class. They excel in math class. But I was the opposite. I excelled in pretty good in English class. I had no trouble. Didn't really have to work hard to learn it. Didn't really have to work hard to, a lot of people have to, the structure of the English sentences and everything. It wasn't very hard for me. But on the other hand, when I walked into math class, to an extent, after geometry, I took pre-algebra, then I took algebra 1, then I took algebra 2, and then I took geometry. And it was right around the time of geometry that I just got lost. I just didn't get it anymore. Even though geometry is with the shapes and the laws and what do you got, the isosceles triangle, and you got the right triangle, and what do you got, the Pythagorean theorem, or is that algebra? I think that's algebra. That's what? That's trigonometry, is it? Pythagorean theorem? I'm getting them all mixed up. It was right around that time that I started kind of having trouble. I'd gotten pretty good grades without having to, pull my hair out and have hours and hours of study. But when I think it was right around the 10th grade where I went into geometry, and I began getting a little fearful in class. I never had had that before. And the teacher would write stuff on the board, and she'd, write out these problems, and we would have to try to figure them out during class. And I remember sitting in my seat and feeling almost a little bit of afraid, a little bit of panic. I would never say that to anybody when I was in 10th grade, because in high school you're supposed to be macho and whatever. But I remember looking back now, I remember sitting in my seat in math class and feeling like, oh, this is the beginning of a bad year. This is the beginning of a lot of trouble. And sure enough, and looking back, I tried to get it. I tried to understand it. I tried to comprehend the abstractness of what was being taught. I'd get bits and pieces, and it just wouldn't compute. It wouldn't make much sense. And then, of course, you know what happens is math builds upon itself, and I began falling behind. The chain of math had missing links. And, of course, she'd go on to the next lesson, and she'd say, well, this is this way because we just learned this, and that supports this, but I would have no clue what this was, and I would be able to get what we're learning now. And I just began to get further and further and further behind, to the point where in 10th grade, I almost failed 10th grade geometry, believe it or not. I don't think I've ever told this to anybody. I almost failed 10th grade geometry, but I was able to pass because I was able to get key subjects that were on a test more than other subjects. And so I was able to pass and I was able to go on. But looking back, I think that was a bad thing for me because the next year, I think I was in trigonometry, which is like another step further into what I didn't know what I was supposed to know. And 11th grade trigonometry, if you ask me anything about it besides, I suppose, the Pythagorean theorem, I don't remember a single thing. I don't remember. And I think in the same thing in 11th grade trigonometry, I just barely squeaked by. Just barely. And I think it was because the teacher felt sorry for me. I was good at befriending the teacher. He called me the teacher's pet. But I knew the line. I could befriend the teacher and joke around with him and get him to like me. But probably to my detriment was I was pushed ahead but not knowing what I was supposed to know. And I look back now and I see in and when I think about advanced math like that, I don't really like it. My uncle, I've mentioned him before, he's a math teacher. I think he's head of the math department at Middleborough High School. He's been there for quite a long time now. And he just knows all this stuff. It's like nothing to him. He can just rattle off all this math stuff and trigonometry and whatever it is. He can just rattle it all off. But I don't get it. Now, I wonder if I'm alone here. I would guess that I'm not. How many of you consider yourselves math scholars, and you just love the subject of mathematics. Speaking about geometry and trigonometry, and then in college I had to take linear algebra, which was another mess. Okay, you got one hand. Okay, which is good. I'm happy for you, and that's great. Okay, but I look back. What caused me not to like algebra? What caused me not to, and I'm going to go ahead and use this red one here. What caused me to even to today? Now, of course, I don't really use much of it, but I know there's going to come a day when my son gets older and he's going to, well, hi, what does this mean? How do I do this? And I'm going to have no clue. I'm like, go talk to your mother. Go ask your mother. But I'm not going to have a clue, and I'll have to relearn it again and go through the toil and the torture again, and I'll gladly do that. But the point I'm trying to make here is a subject that I didn't like. Why didn't I like it? Because in my mind, it was just so complex. Would you agree? You think about any subject or any matter in life that you despise and you don't enjoy it, in your mind or in your head, it's a complex thing. Would you agree with me? All right, some of you guys, how many of you guys you've tried to cook but you just can't? Okay, how many of you guys just don't try to cook because you don't want to? All right, that's my type of guys. No, I enjoy cooking sometimes. It's fun. You follow the recipe and you it's like a formula. You put the formula together, and you get the experiment. you may not want to eat the experiment, but it's an experiment. It comes together.
Or you think about like mechanics, auto mechanics. Yeah, it's complex. You open up the hood of your car, and probably more today than back 20 or 30 years ago. You open it up, and it looks like it's a big computer in there. It's got wires everywhere, and it's covered with plastic, and it's just a big jumbled mess. And you say, "Well, what is this? It's so complex. I don't get it." Because it's complex. Then, on the other hand, you look in your life and you look at things that are simple to you. They're logical. They make sense. They're not complex. I know maybe it's a profession that you do. I know we've got a broad array of different skills here in the crowd today. And you think about your profession, and you do it all the time, and you on a daily basis, or quite often you do what you do, and a lot of times you're probably doing it, you don't even really think about it. It's what you do. Why? Because it's simple to you. You don't have to think about it. But I imagine if you were thrown into some other profession that you had no idea about, you'd be like me back in math class. You'd be squirming in your seat, and you'd be a little uncomfortable. Why? Because it's complex. Folks, I'm not the brightest bulb, but I'm no idiot either. And in my mind and in my life, I like things that are simple. How many of you would say, yeah, I like things that are simple. I like things that are easy. I like things that I can do smoothly. Yeah, that's normal. Now, occasionally I like a challenge. I like to learn something new. I like to delve off into things that I've never done before and go into uncharted territory and kind of prove myself that I can do it. But, you know, I wouldn't want to do that all the time because I'd be pulling my hair out. I'd probably go bald or I'd go white. I'd probably die an early death. I like things that are simplistic. I like things that I get. Things that you get. You think about, okay, think about something right now in your mind that you enjoy doing. Everybody got it? Something that you enjoy doing. You don't mind doing. You enjoy it. You do it. Now, think about something that you don't enjoy doing. Hate it. You despise it. Just can't stand it. Why is that? Is it because the things you enjoy doing are a little easier to you? Because the things that you enjoy doing are more natural? More simple? That may not apply in all areas, but I think in a majority of areas that would apply. Things that we enjoy doing are more natural, they're more simplistic, more pleasurable. And you know, I said all that, this is my message here. You know, God designed the purpose of our life, purpose of Christianity, the path of Christianity, to be very simple, very simplistic, almost to the point where it's just logical. Just boom, boom, boom. One after another. Like you put a row of dominoes and you tip the first over and it just keeps going. But the problem is we complicate it. We make it harder than it has to be. And I remember in college I had a teacher. Actually, both colleges that I went to I had a teacher that said, "You'll always be successful at things that you keep simple." You heard the phrase that "keep it simple, stupid." That motto, KISS, the KISS, keep it simple, stupid. And that's very true. You keep things simple. You keep things simplistic. You'll always get them done. And I believe Christ, you think about this. How many people do you think God wants to be able to follow and have a a good Christian life? How many people do you think that God think you think that God wants as many people as possible? Yeah, I agree with that. You think how many people you think God wants to make it super hard to be able to do and have a successful Christian life, or do you think He wants to make it as easy as possible? I think He'd make it as easy as possible, wouldn't you? Just like we think about the same thing with going to heaven. Did God make it super complicated to be able to have the ability to be able to go to heaven when you die? No, it's a simple yes or no. It's simple, I accept or reject. He did all the work. He did all the hard stuff, and He made it very easy for us. And folks, I have to believe, you think about the Bible supports itself. The Bible says that God changes not. And if in one area He keeps it super simple and super basic, why in another area, for instance, living life here on earth? For instance, the plan or the will, we'll call it, that God has for you, why would He then make that complicated to the point where it's so complex it's you can't do it? Doesn't make sense. All right, and I'm going to prove it here. We have in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm not going to go ahead and read the whole thing, but in verse 1 through 40, and I would urge you, maybe later on, study this portion of Scripture, specifically Matthew 22, 34 through 40. This is the outline of life that God has given to us. This is the hope that God has for every one of us. This is the desire that Christ has for all of mankind right here. And it's very simple. You see, Christ had just finished going through all these questions. He had the Pharisees question Him. He had the Sadducees question Him. And they're trying to trip Him up. They're trying to make Him look foolish. And they're trying to get Him to make a mistake. And they're trying to support themselves and make themselves look greater than Christ. And then finally, this lawyer approaches Christ. And he asks Jesus this question. He says, out of all the laws, out of all the commandments, which one's the greatest? Typical lawyer. He thought, wow, I've got a great argument here. I've got a great question to ask Him. This can really trip Him up. Out of all the commandments, which is the greatest? And you got to understand a little bit of background in that time, and even till today, in Judaic law, they had over 600 commandments that were to be followed. 600. They had a commandment for each day of the year. 365 commandments, one for each day of the year. They had a commandment. And then they had, I believe it was about 275 commandments for each part of the body, the human body, that had to be obeyed. And so they had over 600, I think it was 640 commandments they had to be obeyed. It's pretty complex to follow, 640 commandments. Now you and I, we think it's just between the Ten Commandments. No, there was 640 in Judaic law, and there still are today. And Jesus Christ was asked this question. He said, which of these, the lawyer said, which of these is the greatest, the most important? Thinking he was going to trip Jesus up and he wasn't going to be able to answer his question. Judaic law is very complex. It's very hard. And about you, it's hard enough just to obey the speed limit. Never mind all the other 639 laws, right? It's very complex, very hard. Many people at that time had a hard time understanding Judaic law. That's why there were so many sects. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees saying, oh, I know how to do it, and I know how to do it. And it was all broken apart where people would just choose to go all different ways and different sects of God's law and God's plan. And Christ put it very simple. I want you to look at it again. And His plan is for us today as it was back then. Look at verse 35. We'll study this again. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus summarizes it very simply here. He says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he goes on to further describe it. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says, on these two commandments hang everything else. All the other doctrine, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, on these two commandments, it all hangs. You think about, you go into your house in your closet, and you got that bar or that wooden rod that goes across, and you hang all your clothes on that thing. Well, what good would that closet be if you didn't have that bar there? You take off your coat and you put it on a hanger and it just fall on the floor. It'd be useless. You'd have a big pile of clothes in your closet. It'd be a mess. You go to put on your clothes and it'd be all wrinkly and dirty and it'd be useless. And what Christ is saying to us here, he's saying, listen, he's saying, I've given you a whole bunch of stuff to follow. He said, but that is all useless unless you got that bar to hang it on. And he says, if you got that bar, he said, then they'll all hang on there, no problem. And he said, the bar is you got to get a hold on, you got to get a handle on loving me. Got to get a handle on loving God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. That's your whole existence. And he said, then if you master that, he said, if you get a handle on loving me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, he said, I'll go further and I'll give you a second step to take. He said, I want you to go ahead and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, I want you to go out and love, whether he's your best friend or he's your hated enemy, he said, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, if you master that, if you got a control on that, he said, all the rest will fall into place. All the rest will just be able to hang on that. It'll fall into place. Why? Because you love me and you love your neighbor. Christ wants everybody to understand his plan for us. He wants everybody to be able to live the type of life and have the type of success in Christianity that he had. So he made it as simple as possible to follow. He cut out all the do's and all the don'ts. He cut out everything. And he said, why don't you first get a handle on loving me? And he said, if you get that, here's the next step. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, if you get that, turn over into Matthew 20. You know what? I've got my message over it. I'm going to the Great Commission. 28, 19 and 20. He says, if you get that, here's your next step. He says, in Jesus, verse 18, 28, 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, get this, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So, folks, God's plan is really, it's like, I equated it to kind of like baseball. How many bases you got in baseball? Is home a base? No, home's not a base. It's three bases. You can't stand at home, be like, I'm home, you know. You got to step on it and get off. It's home, right? So it's three bases in baseball. You got first, second, third. Now, I could be wrong in my understanding of baseball, but when I played baseball, you'd try to hit the ball. If you got a hit, you'd take off running as fast as you could toward first. And as you're running toward first, you'd kind of keep an eye on the ball and see where it was going. And if you felt that the ball, you had enough time, you'd hit first, and you turn and you start running to second. All the time, keeping your eye on the base and on the ball. Is that, that's what baseball's played, right? Is it? Okay, all right, we're getting some head shaking there. All right, I just want to make sure. I just want to make sure I wasn't mixed up. All right, and then, okay, and then, if I was running towards second, I'd keep my eye on the ball, I'd keep my eye on how it was being fielded, and if I knew I had time to get to third, yeah, it was a good hit, yeah, I got a triple, I'd run to third as fast as I could, and you know what, and this happened to me a couple times, and it's really a great feeling, you get to third, and you keep an eye on the ball, and you see if there was an error, if they fumbled it, or if bad throw, or whatever, or if you just got a good hit, and if you had enough time, you take off and you run home. Do you know what's it's a great feeling? It happened to me several times to hit the ball and to be able to make it to first, to second, to third, and then score. It was an awesome feeling. It was incredible. And what was even better is if there was other people on the bases and you were able to help drive them home. That was an incredible thing, incredible feeling. God, in my opinion, we look at it, make it simple, look at it as baseball. First goal for you is to get to first base. That's your goal. You're going to do everything you can to try to get to first base. You're going to practice your swings, and you're going to practice your you know, watching the pitch come, and you're going to practice your hand-eye coordination. And then once you get a handle on the hand-eye coordination, then you're going to take that bat and you're going to figure out how to manipulate the ball when you hit it to whichever place you want it to go. And a good baseball player, he could take that bat and he could put that ball anywhere he wants, whether it be left field all the way to right field. And he'd probably, as he was in the dugout, he'd be watching and seeing how those outfielders are fielding and try to hit it to the weaker of the outfielders. Folks, our goal as Christians is to try to get the first thing under our belt, and that's to love God. That's our goal. That's our number one goal, folks. You forget about everything else in Christianity. You forget about everything else. And maybe you say, well, this may not sound fundamental, but I don't know how you can go against this. You forget about the way you look. You forget about the way you dress. You forget about the way how much scripture you read. Or you forget about your goal is to love God as much as you can, folks. Now, I will tell you that the more you get into this, the more you'll love God. I'll guarantee that, because you'll understand Him more. You'll know more about Him. Okay? How did I get to love my wife more? I got to know her more. I fellowshiped with her. We went on dates. We did stuff together. We got to know each other. That's a way you can love God more, is you get to know Him more. Okay? That's your first and number one goal. Love God. Folks, that's why we have a church service, where the Bible is preached. It helps you to be able to get to know Him so you can love Him more. That's the purpose of this right now. The purpose of this is so you get to know Him more through His Word so you love Him more. And the second step is, as Jesus Christ said, so you can take the love that you got and you've gained from His Word and then you can apply it and love somebody else. You can apply it and love somebody else. And folks, that's why, that's the true purpose of why it was designed in a church for a Sunday school class. That's why we meet in smaller groups and it's more intimate and there's a fellowship time afterwards and there's maybe activities. It's so you can show other people you care for them too. So you can demonstrate the love that you got from maybe the Word of God or maybe from your Bible study or that you've gained from getting to know God, and you can demonstrate it to other people. You can love your neighbor as yourself. And then, folks, we see in the last part, that's second base, the last part is the Great Commission. We're supposed to go out into the world and reach the unknowns, people that we don't know, people we don't fellowship with, people who we don't quite understand, missionary projects, people who don't have any direct influence with. That's where our ministry comes in. That's where a ministry like the bus ministry comes in. That's where a ministry like a nursing home ministry or a homeless ministry or whatever ministry it is. That's where that ministry comes in. So you can demonstrate it out to the world, folks. Now let me ask this question. This is where a lot of people get tripped up and it happens. But what would happen if I was playing a baseball game and I hit the ball? It was a good hit. But I said, it's a good hit. I could make it to third. But instead of running around, I just ran to third. I said, I'm on third. What would happen? They say, you ran the wrong way, buddy. You're out. And they probably tag me and I'd be out. I know I'd be out because I didn't do it right. It would defeat the purpose of it. And folks, you need to, and you can only judge this for yourself, but folks, how can we demonstrate the love of God to other people if you don't know it yourself? How can you say, I'm going to show you how God loves me, but you don't know how God loves you, and you don't return it to Him? Or how can you say, I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, but I don't really love God? And folks, this is where we get a lot of people that drop out of serving God. You ever wonder why you'll see people that will come to church for a few weeks or a few months and then you don't see them again? Or you'll see people get into maybe a Sunday school class and they'll come for a few weeks and they just... Or they'll get into a ministry for a few weeks and serve for a few weeks and then just, because they don't have the handle on loving God right. That's just a point of fact, folks. That's why it's so key for you folks to get a handle on loving God. Love God. Only you can do it. I can't do it for you. I have a hard enough time doing it myself. You got to do it yourself. That's why it's so important to learn as much as you can about God. That's one. And let me say this, folks. You don't have to be the master at it. But you got to do it a little bit. You love God a little bit. And once you get a little bit of that love in your heart, you know what God loves you and you demonstrate it back to Him, then you start doing a little bit for other people. You get into Sunday school class. You start maybe helping other folks in the class or befriending other people and helping them, your neighbor, demonstrating the love that you have for God to them. And then folks, once it gets going, then you jump into a ministry. That's the plan, folks, of God. It's that simple. It's first, second, third, home. 1, 2, 3, done. It's not complicated like we may think. It's not like my high school trigonometry class. It's not like that. It's very simple. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then the Great Commission, go out, teach all nations. That's the purpose. That's the plan. That's the hope that God has for you and me. 1, 2, 3. Then you go home, you go to heaven. When your job is done. You can't go to second before you go to first. And folks, that's the idea of church. That's why God created church. That's why the church is designed like this. Because it's designed to try to follow Matthew chapter 22. Love God, love people, love the world. And folks, you got to look in your own life. Are you starting to waver? Maybe in Sunday school. Are you starting to waver? Maybe in whatever ministry you might be involved in. Are you starting to say, this isn't for me. I don't know why I even did this. I don't even know why I come to Sunday school. No, you know, it's I got enough church and he preaches for 45 minutes. It's long enough. It's, come on, you know. Why do I come? It needs to go right back to first base and figure out who you loving. Is your love for God strong? I'll guarantee if your love for God is wavering, if the strength of the love for God is wavering, second and third base will waver multiple times even more. It may be a 1.2 earthquake on first base, but on third base it's going to be a 6.0. It's going to be multiplied even more. And folks, we always need to keep that in focus. I know this is, it's not an original idea, it's nothing new, but folks, we all need to get it kept in focus of who is our main love for. Who are we doing this for? Who do we come to Sunday school for? Who do we run a bus ministry for? Who do we do it for? It's because we love Him. Get that settled. Then you go second base. Say, I'm going to love my fellow church members, my neighbors, people I know. I don't live with necessarily, but they're my neighbors, my friends. And I'm going to demonstrate it to them. I'm going to show them, and I'm going to say, hey, God loves me. Hey, He loves you too. Let me show you. Let me do something nice for you. Let me say something nice to you. Let me encourage you and compliment you and help you with a hard time and befriend you and try to be like Christ as Christ was with the people on earth. Why? Because I love God. I love Him. I'm going to demonstrate it to you. And then once you start doing that, folks, then branch out. Branch out. Branch out to the people you don't know. The people don't see you all the time. The people you don't fellowship with all the time. Branch out to them and show them, hey, God loves me. He can love you too. And I'm going to show you that God loves me because I'm going to care for you too. I'm going to be concerned about you too. And you people that, you folks that work in any sort of ministry, you know, people that care for people have a pretty good influence on people. No matter what they look like, no matter how bad they smell, no matter how uneducated they are, no matter what they are, people who care for people have such a big impact on people. Caring. That's what Christ did. He loved people. That's why people crowded around Him. Because people knew that Christ loved them and He cared for them. He was concerned about them. Think about the people you like being around, folks. And I know I've said this before. Is people that you know that care about you. Concerned about you. That's who the people you like being around. It's the people you want to be with. I want to be with people who care about me. I want to be with people who like me, concerned about me. Why is it any different with anybody else? And folks, that's God's plan for us. Number one, love Him. You get that handle. You get a handle on loving God. How do you love Him more? Get to know Him more. Learn more about Him. Fellowship with them. Do stuff with them. Then you get a handle on loving your neighbor. Get a handle on these people here. They all love God. You all know that God loves you. You all know that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. You all know that baptism is a first step after salvation. You all know that God has a plan for you and a goal for you, and He loves you and cares about you. You all know there's a heaven and there's a hell. But sometimes it's nice to hear people say that to you. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I care for you. I'm concerned about you. Hey, want to go and let's go get a hamburger. Let's go whatever. Let's go, I don't know if any of you go bowling, but go bowling. Go do something together. Have a good time. Why? Because Christ loved me. I want to love you too. And then reach out. Then don't just keep it amongst here, folks. Reach out. Branch out to the world. You branch out. Reach out to your neighbor who you don't really fellowship with. You branch out to your co-workers. Don't branch out to them while you're supposed to be working. You branch out to them on lunch break or off time. You branch out to strangers. Be concerned about them. That's the plan of God. Let's stand with head bowed and eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You again for Your word. I thank You for the simplicity of it. And Lord, let us be able to follow Your purpose for our lives, dear God. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today, and it's not really a salvation message, if you're here today, you can't really get started on the will of God unless you accept Him as your personal Savior. We can get that taken care of for you today. But to the majority of the crowd, I believe everybody here has already gotten that taken care of. You trusted Christ as Savior. I would urge you to today figure out where you're at. What base are you on? Is it a little shaky on that base? Is that base becoming unstable for you? Is your ministry becoming unstable for you and questioning, why am I doing this? Perhaps your Sunday school class, you don't really know why you come into that small group, or perhaps you don't really know why you're involved in whatever you're involved in. What base you on? You got a handle on first? I dare say if things are the way they are everywhere else, we have a hard time getting a handle on first base. I'd urge you today, why don't you get a handle on that? You come forward and you say, New Year, you say, Dear Lord, please help me get a handle on first base. Let me get a handle on loving you with all my heart, my mind, my soul. Lord, help me get a handle on, once I get a handle on first base, help me get a handle on second base. Help me not just to be content just loving you. But help me want to do the whole will and love my neighbor as myself. Well, God, I urge you to take care of this time, folks. Just in the adult Sunday school class, I said we're all going to have to give an account. We're all going to have to face God and give an account. Take care of this time. Take advantage of the new year. Have some goals. Have some plans. And I'm going to pray. The music's going to play, and we'll open up the invitation. If you're here today, you don't know for sure Christ is your Savior,